And I believe you guys probably have figured this out so far. I love to tell little stories to get my classes started, so we're going to throw out another one here. And just want to bring up the fact of, I know a gospel preacher who was engaged to his wife, or not engaged to his wife, but engaged to his fiance. And they were engaged, they got married, and he was in the Navy. And so they lived in Pennsylvania. And right after they got married, he got sent to Alaska, and she had to stay behind. And he said that she wrote him a letter every day. He was constantly, consistently receiving letters. And you know what he did with those letters when he got them? Well, he went and he built a nice little shelf to put them on, and he put it in his house. And he, when he got the letters, he just stuck them in there and he read them when he had time. No, that's not what he did. He read them so much that they started falling apart because he kept opening and closing them back up over and over and over again. Well, he couldn't stop reading. It didn't matter how many times you read it. He just read them, and they were coming apart. What's the point? Kind of the point I've made with illustrations past. When you love the one who wrote something, you can read it over and over and over again, and it's never going to get old. And it's the same way with the Bible. It's the same way when we look at the Word of God. When we love God, when we care about the salvation of not only our own souls, but the souls of other people, we look at the Bible, we know what God has done for us. Well, brethren, it's the greatest thing ever. How many of us, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of us just can't wait to open our Bibles and read it every day? You ever thought about that? How much do you love reading and studying the Bible? How often do we read and study the Bible? Do you think if this brother's wife, when he got back, she saw half those letters were unopened, do you think she would have felt like he really loved her that much? Probably not. So as I always love to point out, as we look into the Old Testament, and by the way, if you want a good synopsis of the Old Testament, talk to Brother Jenkins. You know, he actually knew some of the people back then. He met Moses. And well, he called me ugly last Sunday morning. I mean, he's got it coming. But as I said, I love Brother Dan. He's been a hero of mine for a long time. So, but as we go into this idea, as we look at this, we find very, very quickly that it is God who, through the inspired writers, wrote the Bible, including the Old Testament. As we said before, there's some people, they read the Old Testament, and they're like, this is the most boring thing I've ever read. I don't understand it. I don't get why this is here. I don't get why this is being told. But once again, it goes back to the fact, open up your Old Testament and look for Jesus, because He is there. And that's the whole point of these lessons I'm trying to do here this morning, is to just open the Bible, see Jesus, not maybe directly referenced like He is in some Old Testament books like Isaiah. But He is there. You can see. You can find the idea. Everything, Jesus' resurrection, what He teaches, His death, His sacrifice on the cross. You know, we talked last Sunday morning about Jesus being our Passover. And the Passover that happened, they celebrated because, you know, the firstborn were saved by every house that had blood on the doorpost, right? And you can take that and look. How are we passed over on the Day of Judgment if we've got the blood on our spiritual doorposts? If we have the blood of Christ there. Those sacrifices that were made in Old Testament times. Boy, aren't you glad we don't have to do that now? Boy, could you imagine coming here and having to watch Dan kill a goat? I wouldn't want to do that. But imagine to yourself quickly, how many gallons upon gallons upon gallons upon gallons of animal blood that was poured out throughout the Old Testament times. Well, you could not imagine, could you? It's not even very pleasant to consider. But brethren, that had a point. It, in and of itself, could not save a soul. For the blood of bulls and goats cannot what? Take away sin, absolutely. See, when we studied last Sunday morning, we saw in Genesis where Adam and Eve, and you know, we found out also, you know, it was Adam and Eve there. They're both standing there. They allowed sin to come into the world. They were sinless before that. Yes or no? They were. Because they didn't have a knowledge of good and evil at the time, did they? That's what the tree would give them, would be a knowledge of good and evil. So here's perfect man, and he falls, and sin comes into the world. They bring in sin, it comes upon all mankind. What's it going to take to redeem fallen man from his sin? The death, a Savior, that's right, the death of a perfect man. So all the way back to when Adam and Eve sins, here comes God saying the seed of a woman, as we discussed, is coming. Once again, seed of a woman, that just points out to, you know, to a virgin birth. He's coming. Satan, you're going to give him a minor blow, but he's going to give you a fatal blow. That is, you're going to kill him, but he's going to come back to life and undo everything you're trying to do. And so as we delve in, let's always remember that the Old Testament is not as boring or weird or as less interesting as we think it is when we take the time to study it, to read it, and to look for Jesus. Always look for Jesus. Like I said, you might not find him at times in the literal sense, but you will find him there. So let's go over to the book of Leviticus as we continue. We went Genesis, about said Genesis, Numbers, Leviticus. I'm getting my Bible books wrong here already. Genesis, Exodus. Now we're to Leviticus. And when we find the book of Leviticus, Leviticus has a lot of sacrifices in it. Different sins. Here's this sacrifice. Here's that sacrifice. You know, the Levites were the tribe that was known for what? Being priests, absolutely. That was the priestly tribe, for sure. And so when we look and we find those priests, we also read about what? We read about the high priest, right? The high priest who offered the sacrifices. Now, where I work in my office, I have three nicknames. Some of them I'm trying to change, other ones I'm not, but they'll either say, "Hey, Pastor, come here," or they call me Brother Heath, or they call me the priest. And you know, I'm trying to let them know I'm not a pastor because I'm not married, I'm not older, you know, I don't meet the qualifications of a pastor. But you know, I am a brother in a sense, you know, both in a physical sense as we're all brothers and sisters in this human race. But you know, I never say I'm not a priest. Because you know, brother, you know, every single one of us in here is a priest. And who's our high priest? Jesus Christ. So when we read anything about priests, the high priest, sacrifices, that is a direct pointing toward of Jesus Christ. That is a direct vision forward of the coming of Christ. And we can never allow ourselves to forget that. In Leviticus chapter 8, verses 1 through 36, we're not going to read all those, but in there we find the high priest and the functions of the high priest. But I want quickly, I hear you turning over there, but keep turning all the way into your New Testament to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll hop back over to Leviticus chapter 8 in just a moment. We go over to Hebrews chapter 5. My favorite way to study the Bible, my favorite way to teach and preach is to read something in the Old Testament and then flip over to the New Testament and read about it there. That's the way I like to do it very much. But Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, what do we find? We won't read all of those. However, we're going to go through a few of them. Wherein the writer, who I believe to be Paul, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them who are out of the way, so that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God and was Aaron. For also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we find very quickly, Leviticus chapter 8, there's we find where the high priest is. We come right over and we find who our high priest is. But what's the significance of Jesus Christ as a high priest? He's a little bit of a different of a high priest, isn't he? Because the high priest back in Leviticus, the high priest back in Old Testament times, they did what? Kind of reference a moment ago, they took the animals, they sacrificed them, they offered them. Did Jesus come to this earth to find the perfect animal and sacrifice it for us? He was. Jesus gave himself. That brings us going back even into the Exodus. Jesus Christ, that lamb that was that they would sacrifice on the altar. What do we call Jesus today? The Lamb of God. Once again, it's interesting. You can turn to the Old Testament and read about a lamb and find out that's about Jesus. And people say the Old Testament's boring. The different sacrifices. You know, chapter 4 of Leviticus, we have the sin offering. Chapter 3, we have the peace offering. Chapter 2, we have the meat offering. And I just wanted to very quickly in chapter 2, before we move on, just try to point out, you know, how when we delve into things, when we read about things, you can pull some wonderful lessons out of the Old Testament. You really can. You just got to look at it, and you just got to study it, and you just got to see it. And it's going to be there. Look in Leviticus chapter 2 very quickly. And I want to use this. We're going to do this very quick. This is a sermon I like to preach, but I promise I'm not about to preach a sermon in the middle of my Bible class and then continue my Bible class. Okay, you're probably like, okay, yeah, whatever, Heath. But we'll see what happens. Alrighty. So as we continue in Leviticus chapter 2, this is the meat offering. Some of your Bibles might refer to this as the meal offering. This is one of the few bloodless offerings that we can actually read about in the Old Testament. And some versions might also, now that I think about it, refer to it as the grain offering. But I would like for us to go over and look at verse 11. And we're going to read verses 11 and let's go through verse 13. Let's see. Was it saying 13? Let me see. Yeah, verse 11. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. In verse 13, in every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Now, you take that, you open it, you read it, and you're like, okay, meal offering, bloodless, no leaven, no honey, plenty of salt. Let's move on. Oh, wait a minute. You know, we can see in here a picture of the life of Christ and a picture of the life that we are to live. Why would these offerings be made without any leaven? Let's go back. When we read in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, what do we find leaven is often pictured as? Sin. What does leaven do? Ladies, what does leaven do? It causes the rise. It's what? It's yeast. It permeates. You know, it was the Apostle Paul who said, Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He even mentioned that to the Corinthians in the regards to sin being in the church. If you let it in there, it's going to continue to permeate. You can't do that. Now let's ask this. What kind of life did Jesus have to live in order to redeem us from our sins? A sinless life. In other words, he had to live in order for us to be saved, a leavenless life. So you look at this offering, do it without leaven. And we can find all types of leaven in the world today, all types of leaven in the church that we have to steer clear of in order to live our lives for Jesus Christ. What kinds of leaven can we find today? What kinds of leaven can we see, you know, in the church today and we have to avoid? You know, I would say for one thing, we need to avoid the leaven of legalism. You know, did Jesus Christ not warn his followers in, I believe it was Matthew chapter 13, you know, he said, therefore beware of the leaven of who? The Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees. Who were they? Oh boy, they were the legalists. They're the ones, man, I wash these cups, I'm okay. Doesn't matter, my heart's so far from God it couldn't get any farther. I mechanically did these things, I'm all right. Oh, we got to beware of that leaven in the church. What about the leaven of liberalism? What about the... Jesus also warned about the leaven of the Sadducees. They were so sad, you see, Dan. Why? They denied the resurrection. Beware the leaven of modernism in the church. There are people who have come to churches on Sunday mornings, preachers, I'm saying, that don't even believe that this book is inspired of God. They think it's just a bunch of written pages by men, and it's just a good thing to follow in your life. There's actually people who stand in pulpits on Sunday morning and believe and teach those things. Beware of that leaven. And then finally, we can find the leaven of licentiousness. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of Herod. What is licentiousness? Oh, it's just plain old worldliness. You know, we hear a lot today about the need for the separation of church and state. We need to talk a whole lot more about the separation of the church and world. Because, brethren, ye are not of this world, we find. We can't escape the things in this world, the Apostle Paul says. He said we'd have to move to Mars if we wanted to get away from everything going on in the world. But at the same time, we're not of the world. Why? Because we're not friends with the world. So worldliness in the church can do a lot of damage. Yes, sir.
Even in the Passover, of course, we eat our bread. But in the original Passover in Exodus, they were not even allowed to have it in the house.
Yes, sir. Excellent point. And for anybody that didn't hear, you know, we talked about the Passover last Sunday, but you could not have leaven in the Passover, and it does indeed say they could not even have it in the house at that time. Does that show how God feels about sin? Does that show the life that Jesus Christ lived when it comes to sin? Jesus lived a leavenless life. We got to do the same thing. Thank you for that good point. That is so accurate. And so we find no leaven. See how when you just really look at it, you can make the Old Testament come alive here? We're just looking at an old sacrifice. Most of us would have read right over, but we're seeing right here, hey, I can't be legalistic, I can't be modernistic, and I can't be of the world just from reading about this bloodless sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 2. You know, nobody ever stops and says, you know, I'm going to go to Leviticus 2 today and study it. You know, you know, nobody does. You know, we like to go to other places, but we find that. But what else? We find it shall not, neither shall you offer any what? Honey. Excessive external sweetness. See, brethren, when it comes to what we're to believe, what we're to do, what we're to follow, we have to make sure that we do things the way that God has commanded us to do. Just like here, if they offered honey, if they offered anything else, you know, we'll look in just a quick second and we got to go because, you know, I'm like hoping to get to Malachi today and we're still in Leviticus. But as we look in here, we'll find in Leviticus chapter 10 about some people who decided they were going to worship God, but they decided to do something they wanted to do, and it caused them not only to sin, but it caused them to die. But find out quickly, no honey, no excessive sweetness. What do we hear today? You know, do people today not like to sweeten the gospel up today? Love, love, love. It's all about love. And don't get me wrong, brethren, love is important. You know, we need to preach more on the love of God. I really, truly, honestly believe that. You know, the doctrine of the church needs to be preached. It's right, it's accurate, but you know, we need to focus on the love of God. But that's not the only thing we can focus on. Because I'll tell you, brethren, you know, there's two dangers in the church. There's the dangers of loveless truth and truthless love. And, you know, we have to steer clear of that. But people like to try to sweeten up the gospel message. They like to take the gospel and try to make it better. You know, it's like they want to preach a candy Christ and a confectionery gospel to a church that's dying of diabetes. And brethren, we cannot do that. You know, the truth has to will out. Jesus preached some very unpopular things. And often today we're like, oh, we can't offend anybody. Did Jesus ever offend anybody? You know, I love it when people are like, you know, that's just not what Jesus would do. I like to remind them, I'm like, well, you know, chasing people with a whip and flipping tables over is in the realm of possibilities. You know, Jesus preached the truth. And when you put honey, when they put honey in the sacrifice, that marred what it was there for. That added this excessive sweetness to it. That added something to it that would go against the type, if you will, that the sacrifices was supposed to be. But moving on, I'm already starting to preach my sermon, and forgive me, brethren. I promise I'll do better one of these days. But finally, in verse 13, we find he says, offer it with plenty of salt. Ye are the what of the world? Yes, absolutely. Ye are the salt of the earth. Was Jesus salt? What does salt do? Salt seasons. It adds zest. It adds zealousness. Or not adds zealousness, but it adds zest. It adds flavor. Should we not be salty saints who have that bursting flavor of zealousness for Jesus Christ? Absolutely. What are some of the things salt does? Salt purifies. You know, these beaches, none of us would want to live around them if it wasn't for the fact they were full of salt. Boy, they'd be nasty if it wasn't for the fact that salt was in that water. It helps keeps our beaches from corroding. Salt medicates. Salt also permeates. You put a little bit of salt in water and you drink it, what do you got? You've got salt water. As I said, it medicates. You ever heard that phrase, he's rubbing the salt into the wound? Why do we say that? Because salt does not feel very good on an open wound. And brethren, when we apply the salt of Jesus Christ to the open wounds of sin, it's going to burn. Some people aren't going to like it. But we've got to do it anyway. Ye are the salt of the earth. But what did Jesus say? He said, but if the salt loses its savor, what? It's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You know, back in the days when they would get the salt out of the sea, they'd take it, they'd let it dry out, they would leave it to try to get the salt out of all the other minerals in there. And after it would be washed out, and all those toxic, noxious minerals would be left over. And like, what are we going to do with this? We can't eat it. We can't throw it in the well because people will drink it and it'll make them sick. Can't throw it in the field, it'll kill the grass. What are we going to do with it? Oh, here's a good idea. Let's throw it on the roads. It'll pack in, it'll kill the weeds, and people can go, salt that's lost its favor to be thrown out and trodden under the foot of man. See, brethren, see how when you look for Jesus in the Old Testament, it's the most fascinating thing you've ever read. Are you not interested? Do you not find it fascinating? And we're in Leviticus chapter 2. That's a book where everybody's like, oh man, I'm going to fall asleep early tonight. Get to verse 2 and pass out. I'm just kidding. But, you know, really, my whole point, my whole thing I decided when Josh asked me, you know, he said, I'm teaching the Old Testament, but he said, do whatever. I was like, well, you know, I'm going to try to stay along with his lines, but go from it from a different way. And just have a see, look, and find out that we can see the scheme of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ in every book of the Bible. And we can look at it in these ways. All you got to do is look and take some time to study and to think and to see. And Jesus is there. Yes, Mickey.
Salt also preserves/saves.
It does, absolutely. Salt preserves. Excellent point, Mickey. You get 5 pulpit points for that one. When you collect your points, Dan does the payout from his wallet. So see him after. That's exactly right. Salt does a lot of things. It does preserve. The saving salt of the gospel, it preserves us. It saves us. So when you read these things, when you read about these sacrifices, when you read about this high priest, remember Jesus is our high priest. And all this is just a picture of the wonderful salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Alrighty. You think we can get to Malachi with the time we have left? We're going to try. So we turn over to Numbers, and I'm going to go very quickly through some of these. So you're welcome to turn your pages, but we'll kind of go a little headstrong, if you will, in making sure we get everything covered. But turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We get over to Numbers, and what is an instance with our wonderful man Moses that we remember about Numbers? Anybody have any idea where I might be going with this? Moses got in trouble for doing something. What was that? Somebody said it? The rock, absolutely. Jesus, or not Jesus, but Moses was to do what? There you go. He didn't do what God said to do. You know, that's something we find very quickly in the Old Testament times. If God tells us to do something a certain way, that's the way He wants it to be done. And I forgot to get over in Leviticus because I wanted to hurry and get in a few more places before our time was up. But Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, just let me say this very quickly. Nadab and Abihu, here they are offering that fire to the Lord, and that sacrifice, the Lord told them what fire to use, and it says they used strange fire. In other words, they used fire God did not command. And God said, oh, it's okay, you love me, don't worry about it. No, that's not what it says. The fire killed them. And I just want to point that out, brethren, because when it comes to even worship, we might have our hearts might be in the right place, but that does not mean God is accepting what we're doing unless we do what God says. That's something we learn very quickly in Old Testament times, is to do things the way God commanded and the way God asked us to do them. Nadab and Abihu found that out the hard way. Moses found that out as well. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank from that spiritual what? That spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. What rock are we talking about? Go back to Numbers chapter 14, verse 19. Where we find that we have that rock that, as we found out, Moses was supposed to do one thing with it, and he did an absolutely different thing. Once again, Numbers chapter 14. We're going to hit this very quickly and move on. I know we're not going to get through the whole area, but we will do what we can. Numbers 14, I believe, verse 29. I was talking to Mike and Brother Friedley out front, you know, and I asked them how they were doing. They said, fine. I said, well, I can't complain. You know, and Brother Friedley mentioned, you know, that we need to have some sermons on how not to complain. Like, well, here we go, Brother Friedley. We're going to find something about us. Some people complain, because, boy, did the Israelites complain in the book of Numbers. You know, a great thing we learned from the book of Numbers is, boy, God sure is patient. I mean, there's a couple of times God just wanted to be like, okay, let's just get this over with. But Moses interceded, just like Christ does for us today. There he is again in the Old Testament. You find him everywhere, brethren. You just got to look for him. But we go here, he's told unto them, he says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have what? Murmured against me. They complained, Brother Friedley. There it is. They complained. Oh, but we had cucumbers in Egypt. Oh, it was so much better in Egypt. It's so hard. They wanted to go back to where they were enslaved. Can you imagine how God feels today? Those of us saved from our sins, those of us added by God to the body of Christ, we start looking back thinking, oh, I want to go back to the world. It was so much easier. You know, Peter likened that unto a dog that goes back to its vomit, or a sow back to wallowing in the mire. You know, we imagine to ourselves, you know, an animal going back to its vomit. That just almost disgusts us to think about it. Can you imagine how much it repulses God to see His children leave the great, wonderful things He's given them to go back into the world? That's the way they were here in the book of Numbers, complaining, finding that. And so as we continue going through, we find, let's see, where was I going with that? Let's see, I think I wrote the wrong verse down there. Let's see, let's hit Numbers chapter 20, verse 11 really quickly. Let's see if that's the one, because I wrote a couple of verses down. Yeah, there we go. I was looking at the wrong one. I'm sorry, brother. Numbers chapter 20, verse 11. So when to go there, they're murmuring, they're complaining, they're out in the wilderness. And so here they are, they're like, they need water, they need nourishment, we want this, we need that. They're going on and on and on. Can you imagine, maybe Moses got a little impatient with these guys too? Oh, I'm sure he did. But notice, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. Notice verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye what? Believed me not. Do you not find that fascinating, brethren? Because ye believed me not. But wait a minute. I was doing what you wanted me to do. You told me to go to the rock and do this, and water would come out. Oh, but wait a minute, Moses. Do you realize, brethren, that when we do not do what God says to do in the way He says it, God views that as unbelief? Amen. Do we ever consider that? See, this rock was a type of Christ. This rock was an antitype, if you will. It was a shadow. It was a picture of the coming Messiah. He's going to do what? Offer freely the water of life. And Moses was told what to do, and he did not do it correctly. He struck the rock how many times? Twice. How many times was he supposed to strike the rock? Good job. The point I'm making is, he was told to do something, and he didn't do it. And the reason why it was upsetting was he broke, if you will, the type that was supposed to be. The point that God was making with this rock, as Jesus Christ, as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so we find very, very quickly that Jesus is there. He is that rock. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to continue here. If you have any questions or comments, just pipe up. But like I said, I'm going to go quickly. I think we'll get like the first five or six books of the Bible and we'll be good. But in Deuteronomy, we find in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18, where he says, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law and a book out of that which is before the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, for they may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days and his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." So we find very quickly that God had in mind a law that was going to continue throughout all time. Not in the same way. Not in the same way by any means. Because the Messiah is coming and he's going to bring into fruition that law. Because I mentioned a moment ago how the rock in Numbers was a type of Christ. It was a shadow. And that's really what the Old Testament is. When you stand outside, it's very sunny. You see your shadow, right? I saw a picture on the internet the other day. It was this Somebody had taken a picture and put themselves on one of these social media sites, and he was covering his eyes, and he was saying something along the lines of, "Oh, the sun was in my eyes, but this is my favorite picture." And somebody typed under, they said, "Well, why is your shadow in front of you?" You know, so he's pretending the sun was in his eyes. It wasn't actually. But when we see a shadow, what do we see ourselves when we see a shadow? No. You know, if Mickey's standing there and I can see her shadow, I see the shadow, but I don't see the real thing. And that's the same way with the Old Testament. The Old Testament, you see a shadow of Christ. You see a shadow of the church. You see a shadow of the scheme of redemption. But you see it in its totality in the New Testament. You see it in its totality in what Jesus Christ did for mankind. But in Deuteronomy, we find that Moses written in Deuteronomy is just nothing more than a repeating of the law. It's Moses repeating, retelling the law, if you will, to a new generation of Israelites. And Moses, we found, is a type of Christ. Yes, sir. Absolutely, yes, sir. He was pointing out, you know, from John chapter 1, you know, Jesus Christ was the Word was God, the Word was with God. We were stopped to consider, brethren, that Jesus Christ was there on the day of creation. Did Jesus Christ help create this world? Oh, he sure did. Absolutely, he's there, and that's a good point. He's always been. He is just as much God as the God of the Old Testament is, as well as the Holy Spirit. Yes, Wiley.
If you pull up John 1:1 and John and Genesis 1:1, you'll see the similarity.
It's very similar, yes, sir. Jesus. It's very similar. In the beginning, God. And then in the beginning was the Word.
In the beginning was the Word.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes, sir. He's there. As we said, Jesus has always been there. We find pictures of Jesus. I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit here, you know, just to get a few points across. We go all the way to Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? You know, I heard one time about a church member. She said, "I wanted to name my children biblical names, so I named them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And it's like, okay, you know, they're named after the pagan gods, right? But nonetheless, it's almost like the man, the preacher, who named his dog Moreover. Because he said, I was reading Luke 1, it said Moreover the dog. So he named his dog Moreover. You know? Oh boy, terrible preacher jokes. They're my favorite. But yes, we go back to that. We find Jesus was there. That's why the picture there. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in the furnace, and what happens? They burned up and died. No, they saw something. What did they see? Jesus. They saw one as unto the Son of God in the furnace with them. Jesus was there. We can jump forward to Isaiah. You know, we talked about Isaiah. I'm not going to get too much into that one, just for the standpoint that we covered that, just mostly covering, of course, chapter 41 from Isaiah. But we find out very quickly in the book of Isaiah that, as I said, I like to call it the gospel according to Isaiah. Because in Isaiah chapter 2, you have a prophecy of the coming of the church. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, and all nations shall flow into it. We get to verse chapter 41, as we discuss. We find a prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist, and the fact that he's going to lead the way for the coming of Christ. Isaiah 7:14, a direct, complete prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth. Directly prophesied. So much longer than before Jesus Christ actually came. People try to tell me that, you know, the Old Testament says nothing about Christ. People try to say that they're completely separate. Oh, the God of the Old Testament, they'll say, is completely different than the God of the New Testament. That is not true. I heard somebody not too long ago, a member of the church, in fact, a preacher in the church, say there was no grace in the Old Testament. And I thought to myself, Dan, I was like, Noah found what in the sight of the Lord? Grace? I believe so. Brethren, God's grace was there in numbers, as we discussed. God showed no grace to the Israelites. He would have wiped them off the face of the earth a long time ago. I could just imagine. Remember when it said, you know, he sent down and, you know, the quail and stuff for them, and they're eating, and while the meat was yet between their teeth, God was just getting madder and madder and madder at them. I like to liken that to, you know, imagine somebody, you know, you're sitting next to somebody and they're just chewing really loud. It's just driving you insane. I can almost see God in that sense, but he's not upset because of how loud they're chewing. He's upset because of the hardness of their hearts. Yes, sir. Why did he send Jonah there if it was not for his grace? Great point. He's pointing out, you know, God's grace, even Old Testament times, extended to the Gentiles. And that's completely accurate. That is a good point. I'm glad you brought that up. His grace was there. Oh, yeah, absolutely.
So God came.
Yeah.
Among us.
He came. He dwelt among us. Absolutely. Yeah, there's a lot of people that disagree with that. But, you know, God is the Godhead, the Godhood, and the three beings within that Godhood. Yes, that's exactly right. That is exactly right. And as we've said before, all three of them, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, they were available throughout Old Testament times. And they were there. And my time is up. And boy, hey, at least we got to Numbers. Well, we kind of sort of got to Deuteronomy. But one of these days, somebody asked me the other day, asked me last Sunday if I wouldn't mind giving them my outline for this class. I might print up a bunch of them. If you're interested, let me know. And I'll give you a copy. And you can get the rest of the material there. But brethren, I greatly appreciate your attention. Thank you so much.